A bit longer, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We want to begin reading at verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter there in verse 23. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. We're grateful for how you serve us in that way. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. And to be able to have your word, Father, is a special gift and treasure to us. Help us, Father, that as we now consider this word, that we would understand that it is not only true, but it is living and active and powerful. It is actually able to perform and create and to accomplish that which it even speaks of. And so to that end, as we study this word, we would pray for the presence of your Spirit here with us, that your Spirit would do a work in our midst, do a work in our hearts, and change us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Colossians that we are attempting to go through this summer, the book of Colossians is focused upon Christ. For any who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it introduces us to Christ and how we might begin to trust Him and to follow Him. But it is also designed for those who do know Christ. It's designed to sustain all of us who are trusting in Christ and who know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to sustain us to continue on with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember back in verse 6 and 7, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now walk in Him. Many of us have already begun a journey with Christ. And so our task this morning is how we might learn even more, how we could continue on in walking with Christ. Now what I'm calling continuing on in walking with Christ, you can see that from verses 6 and 7. I didn't read that this morning, but we read it a while back. We could call continuing with Christ simply living the Christian life. This whole segment here, it specifically pertains to how those of us who name the name of Jesus, those who trust and confess the Lord Jesus, how we could live this thing that we could call the Christian life, or how we could now continue to walk in Christ now that we have received him. And beginning at verse 8, the first thing the Apostle Paul does is, all in the context of how do you live the Christian life, he begins to issue some warnings of dangers to avoid. Verse 8, I will allude to that. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There are some things that we must avoid, and Paul begins to alert us to those things because these can derail us from walking in Christ. These can derail our experience of living the Christian life. They can not only derail us, they can distract us from now continuing to walk in Christ. They can distract us from living the Christian life. Now, picking up at verse 16 is what I've read today. How all of verse 16 and following fits with what I've just said is that verse 8 is the generic warning. Danger, if you're going to live the Christian life, there's some dangers you need to avoid because they will distract you and derail you. And then verses 16 through 23 are, they're a hodgepodge of particulars. Of examples that we can flirt with, that we can be fascinated by, that we can be allured or enticed to entertain, that actually fit the generic warning of 2:8. They are consistent with what he's warned us about. They are philosophies that are empty and deceitful according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And I don't know that I'll be able to like pick apart every one of the particulars that he alludes to, because he just takes a whole bunch of stuff and just kind of like says, boom, there it is. These are all empty and deceptive philosophies rooted in human tradition and the elemental spirits of this world. And they're not according to Christ. So as we scan this list, these are particular examples of schemes that are man-made, that could be religious, but they're man-made religious schemes that do not accord with the truth as it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just by way of just a little bit further introduction, I want to ask a couple of questions don't answer them out loud, but just let these questions kind of linger over us as we do kind of motor our way through some of these verses. Two important matters that we must keep at the forefront in the midst of things that will distract us and derail us. First question, just a rhetorical question. You hang on to it. Don't blurt out an answer. What is the chief focus of continuing in the Christian life? Now, even that is a bit deceptive on my part, because it's not a what, it's a who. Who is the chief focus of continuing in the Christian life? Second thing to keep in mind, particularly as we look at some of these particular dangers to avoid that derail and distract. What is the chief misfocus of continuing in the Christian life? And this is maybe a little bit more of a stretch to sort out, because I've asked it kind of wrongly. What is the chief misfocus of continuing in the Christian life? And there's lots of things he's going to alert us to, and this is a To be enamored with this is a misfocus. To be obsessed with this is a misfocus. But what all of these things do have in common is they all are appeals to us, to ourself. So what is the chief misfocus of continuing in the Christian life? It too is really answered by a who. A focus on ourselves is a chief misfocus in continuing to live in the Christian life. Chief focus to continue is Christ. The chief misfocus of continuing is ourselves. And all of these things that he gives particular examples of are just examples that appeal to us. I can do this. I got this. I'm good at this. I'm better than you at this. I mean, all of that revolves around us. And so I would just, as we motor our way through this, and I'm going to try to do this as briefly as I can, we need to refuse the appeals, because that's what these things are. They're appeals to us, to our self-sufficiency. We need to refuse those appeals. And instead, we need to return to the appeals of Christ's sufficiency. All right, look at verses 16 and 17. Here's some of the examples of a philosophy that is empty and deceptive, that is according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. And what does he list here in verses 16 through 17? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Diets and days, it would be the collapse, how to collapse the summary here. We hear these schemes, how to live the Christian life, how to be a good Christian in living the Christian life. Well, it pertains to following the Daniel diet. Oh, wow, I didn't know there was a Daniel diet. And so no wonder I'm not very good at living the Christian life. Because there's this cryptic menu, apparently, in Daniel that specifies. Now, look, if you want to follow the Daniel diet, if you want to eat fruits and vegetables your whole life, then I am not here to oppose you in that. What I am saying, though, is that what you eat does not grow you in a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point here. Like, eat what you want, you know? I'm not your restaurant police. Now, some of you need a policeman on that matter, but that's not the focus. That's not the focus. Look here, you know. We're not talking about mere how are we faithful stewards with the body that the Lord is entrusting with us. No, our issue here is how do we walk in Christ? How do we continue a proper focus in the Christian life? And the proper focus is to not get bogged down in dietary matters. Or relatedly, it mentions not just matters of diets, but days, a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. In other words, there are those who say, look, unless you're keeping these special days, then you are limiting yourself from growing exponentially in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just add that it's most likely that even this conversation about days and diets are probably derived from a misapplication of how the Old Covenant worked and some of the things that are stated in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there certainly were temporary matters given to national Israel that pertained to matters of diet and that pertained to matters of special days. But those were not tethered to the eternal moral law of God. Those were matters that pertained to the worship of Israel, that void the substance. So it's a failure to understand that the old covenant was in fact a temporary arrangement that was preparatory in nature. And now that the one who is here that was to prepare for, then our focus is upon Christ, the substance, and not on these particular temporary obligations. He says, so don't let anyone pass judgment upon you in regard to these things. Well, I can tell you're not a very good Christian. Why is that? Well, you eat pork. Okay. Look, if you don't want to eat pork, that's okay. But eating pork or not eating pork do not make you more right with a holy God. That's the point you have to see here. In fact, if you don't eat pork, that just means there's more pork steaks for me. Yeah. Me and Deason, we're going to eat lots of pork steaks. Yeah. Raising that boy right. Yeah. But isn't it sometimes you get a vibe from somebody and you go, oh my, they're really spiritual. Well, how do you mean that? Well, I mean there's certain things they eat or don't eat, and they base that, they root that and ground that in their spirituality. Well, oh man, I must not be very spiritual, because I like things with red dye in them. They say, this person must be really spiritual. Well, how's that? They have special holy days that they set aside. Wow. And we can be intimidated by those things. And we can say, boy, I need to get me some better diet plans, and I need to figure out some of these special days because I want to continue in the Christian life. I want to grow and develop in the Christian life. And my point is, those do not cause us to grow in the Christian life. Focusing upon Christ is who enables us. Tethering our lives to Christ is who enables us to grow in the Christian life. So don't get distracted. Don't get derailed with diets and days. Don't let the spiritual guys intimidate us or even manipulate us or even condemn us. Or another thing, I'll go on quickly here. In verse 18, this is another weird one. Let no one disqualify you, which do not pass judgment, do not disqualify. It's really talking about the same thing. It's just another example of these people in their rarefied air of spirituality. They will look down on you and condemn you and say, my, you will never grow and develop in the Christian life because you don't have these days right, you don't have your diet right. And now here, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Boy, that's a fancy word, isn't it? You know, and worship of angels, going into details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Okay, there's a whole critter of wild stuff in verse 18. First of all, what is this thing called asceticism? Well, perhaps in some translations actually put it this way, false humility. Again, a wrong focus upon one's self. in a way that is ironically, even though it's a humility, it's a self-absorbed humility or a false humility, because its focus once again is not Jesus. Its focus is self and how I might beat up myself and how I might practice some forms of self-abasement by denying myself physical comforts, and even to the point that I am going to torture my body for Jesus. The whole movement of monastic living, which Well, I'll just go on. The whole movement of monastic living is rooted and grounded in this premise. That is, if I go hard on my body, if I beat up my body, if I flagellate my body, then I will somehow grow in spirituality. If I remove myself and live in a cave up on the mountain somewhere. Is there a cave up on the mountain? But anyway, you get the point. If I live far, far away from all people like you, then I am going to be more spiritual because it's just me and me and me. And I'm focused upon myself and how bad I am and how I don't do this right. And I must deny these comforts to myself. And so doing, I will grow spiritually. Listen, there's a place to discipline our body. There really is. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because our body does have some measure of influence up on our life and our focus of life and our need to focus upon Christ. But you know, merely by practicing some forms of self-abasement, by torturing your body, you are actually distracting yourself from Christ and derailing yourself from walking in Christ. You are not growing in Christ. He couples that with what he calls the vision of angels and going into details about, the worship of angels and going into details about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. The fancy word we could call that is mysticism. Mysticism is a quasi-spiritual sounding thing that promotes fantastical religious experiences. And yet the warning of that, in other words, so you get fixated on angels. Now there are angels. The Lord sends his angels to camp around his people. But to acknowledge that is a far cry from saying, well, which angels should I worship? None of them. Worship the one who dispatched those angels to protect you. Worship God, not the angels. But again, it's this immediate experience of religious phenomenon, and that says, you know, like, hey, I am really spiritual because me and the angels, I mean, like, we're like this, you know, I worship them, and they give me visions. I have visions, and notice how he qualifies those visions. Those visions are related to being puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. The worship of angels, the fascination with wild-eyed visions, is a spirituality void of truth. And it's a spirituality that bypasses the mind and simply goes to the emotion of it. Let me say this that may be jarring. So maybe just give me the benefit of the doubt, but check it out. Just like anything I would say, you need to check it out. This mysticism, this worship of angels, this details about visions, this emphasis on those things, it's a quest to have a direct spiritual experience with God that is mindless, but it seeks to excitedly feel something special. And in fact, they equate how they feel with how spiritual the experience is. Boy, do we need to understand the distinction between emotion and spirituality. It seems to me that a lot of worship is actually driven by emotionalism, but we're so accustomed to that, we think, well, man, that's how I know it's really spiritual, because it's highly emotional, and it doesn't really say anything of any truth substance, but boy, it's loud, and the laser lights are really impressive. You see, we do not determine our spirituality simply by how we feel. We are to determine our spirituality in light of what the truth actually says. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for emotion. In fact, the things that are true, we should be emotionally tethered to that. In other words, we should have a passion for the truth, not a passion that is truthless. I almost said toothless, but that too. But you know, all that's to say that, look, you and I, we do not have a direct communion with God. Now, that may be off-putting. Our relationship with our Creator is a mediated relationship. There's nothing immediate about it. It is mediated. And what I mean by that in particular is that for us to have a relationship with the God who made us, that relationship is mediated through whom? Jesus. That's right. And you say, well, oh, but I got an immediate relationship with Jesus. No, you don't. Even our relationship with Jesus has a medium to it. And that medium is we relate to Jesus by the Spirit through the Word. So see the connection. How do we relate to Jesus? By the Spirit through the Word. How do we relate to the Father? Through Jesus. So there are some layers there, if you would, that we must be cognizant of, that the Word must shape our minds, and our minds must be renewed in the truth of God's Word, and the Spirit of God uses that to grow us in Jesus. And as we grow in Jesus, we experience an even greater intimacy with our Father. All of that is mediated to us by the means that God has given to us to experience that. It's not mindless. It's not just of a sensuous mind. It's not just a wild-eyed experience. It is tethered to the Word, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. And that's how people like you and I can be well-loved children of God. But that's not to just get us started. You say, now, Joe, I know that, you know. But where's the exciting stuff? The exciting stuff is not then taking a detour away from the Word and the Spirit and Christ and the Father. The exciting stuff is how do we press further into the Word and the Spirit and our Savior and our Father. How do we go deeper into that? And that's what he's trying to touch on here. He says, now the problem with all of that, the problem with days and diets and with this sort of self-abasement and this mysticism is that in verse 19, all of it is separated from Christ, not holding fast to the head. To the head, where does that say Jesus? Well, that says Jesus in chapter 1. Remember, he is the head of the church. So I think he's just doing shorthand here. He's saying, I've already explained this to you in chapter 1. In other words, so when he says not holding fast to the head, he's really saying not holding fast to Christ. In other words, all of the stuff that he just talked about in verses 16 and 17 and 18, all of that stuff and to be fantastically revved up and obsessed with all of that stuff, just keep in mind, all of that stuff has little or nothing to do with being connected to Jesus. And so that's not the way to continue in the Christian life. Because all of those things focus us away from Christ. They cause us to seek to develop a relationship with that stuff and those practices which Christ is absent from and devoid of and not connected at all to those things. Stay connected to the head. Why? Why? Not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, that it was speaking of all of us as Christians, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. How do we grow in the Christian life? We focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus. The essence of the Christian life is not rules. It is not emotional experiences. The focus of the Christian life is Christ. We do not follow mere rules. We follow Christ. We do not worship the feeling of worship. We worship the God who is worthy of worship. There's a huge difference. Now, every relationship has something akin to rules. So I'm not saying, look, just follow Christ and don't worry about any sort of moral implications of your life. No. Every relationship has something embedded into it that is of a moral orientation, that is rules and regulations, if you would. It's just that the rules and regulations are not the focus. The person you are in relationship with is the focus. And certainly, while we don't worship the feeling of worship, we worship God in truth, but we want to feel the delight and the joy of such a God whom we get to worship. That's why he would say, look, verse 20, if you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, which again, that's what he said back in verse 8, isn't it? If you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as though you're still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? These rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, they are powerless, and they actually function as a distraction if we take our eyes off of Christ and make those rules the key to living the Christian life, the key to growing further in Christ. No, and he introduces us something here in verse 20. So if you died with Christ, he's really setting us up for next week, Lord willing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, he's really describing that, look, we've been joined. If you are trusting in Christ, that is because you are joined to Jesus. He is now your life. He is now your identity. He is now the one who has taken care of your past. He is now the one who has secured your future. And when he died, your past died, and when he was raised from the dead, your future was wide open. And so right now, in between your past and your future, stay focused on Christ. There is no Christian life. There is no true Christian experience other than what we find in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So turn to Christ. If you've never turned to Christ, turn to Christ. Trust only in him. He's the only one that can put you in right relationship with the God who made you. He's the only one that has secured the payment for our debt of sin. He's the only one who can grant pardon and forgiveness. He's the only one who can release you from the captivity to our sin. He's the only one. Turn to Christ. But if you've already turned to Christ, well, what do you do next? Keep turning to Christ. Now, later, tomorrow, on again and on again and on again until we gather back, Lord willing, next week and do it all over again. The Christian life is a life of continually turning to and returning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. distracted or derailed by other highfalutin sounds that appear to be spiritual but are not connected to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that your word says to us and orients us toward and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer, Father, is that each and every one of us here this morning would resist the derailments and the dangers and the distractions of following pathways that have little to nothing to do with Christ. And may we see in Christ the one who is beautiful, the one who is glorious, the one who is satisfying, the one who is fulfilling, the one who alone can grant us all that we need for this life, the joy, the peace, the hope, the strength, the contentment. So, oh Father, may Christ be our focus. May our vision be the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Christ's name. Let's stand and sing this song together.